Now I'm on. There we go. Well, thanks for having me. Zach, appreciate the invite. Happy to be here. Happy to preach the word and worship with you guys. And
I just found out I mispronounced
it. Natika. Yes. Yeah, my wife's name is Natika.
That was nerve.
It's all good.
That was.
You're not the first, and you won't be the last. So my family's back there. That's Natika, and then I have three kids, one on the left. If everybody wants to look back at them, it's Alice and Elise and Liam. There you go.
I'm gonna fix this for you.
Uh-oh.
I'm having some static come through.
All right.
Don't move.
Do what you got to do.
We'll get this fixed.
Yeah.
This is It's like you're at that barber or something.
Yeah. I do have a barber.
There we go.
Yeah. Is that better?
It's good.
Okay. All right. Boy, it's really close to my mouth.
No,
it's as long as it's okay for everybody else. So my name is Dan Nichols. I am the executive director at Lakes Area Pregnancy Resource, and really thankful to be here on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Each year, churches nationwide pause their calendars in order to reflect upon what God has to say concerning the sacred nature of human life, particularly as it relates to the unborn. In fact, our entire staff at this moment is represented at 10 different churches in the Greater Lakes area. Praise Jesus. Now, I've been on the job for about 6 weeks, and I still have a hard time explaining to people what exactly we do. But many of you know who we are. You're probably more familiar with the history than I am of our ministry. Historically, we are known for serving, caring for, and educating soon-to-be mothers that are in what maybe you would call a crisis situation. And while we still do this, God has graciously, providentially brought numerous other scenarios at our ministry's doorsteps. We run parenting classes for future moms and dads. We educate and counsel would-be fathers. We field phone calls from women who are actively looking to have an abortion, and we even provide post-abortive support. And this church has supported us in this ministry. And because of this support, we have been able to extend our reach and grow our ministry and capacity. We have been blessed to serve an increasing number of individuals year over year. As an organization, we've officially existed for something like 25 years. We've actually got about three decades worth of ministry in so far, and it's only because of churches like this one that support it. And so I want to thank you for that. We are one organization with three sites in Brainerd, Staples, and in Wadena. Now, I'm done with the introduction. All of that is to say that I am a preacher by trade. I've had the privilege of spending my work days over the past 12 years studying and teaching the Bible. Now, one of the things that I find most beautiful about the scriptures is that in them, we see truths unfold and grow from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. We get to see in the Bible this idea of a singular truth developing and growing from Genesis to Revelation. What we do is we call that biblical theology, which is actually what we're going to be doing this morning. And we're going to be starting in Genesis chapter 1. Now, in Genesis 1, starting in verse 26, we see God's first declaration about humans, which is that they are made in his image. Creation in the image of God is what sets humans apart from all other creatures, everything else in the created order. The stamp of the image and the likeness of God connects God and mankind uniquely. And there is a high dignity associated with this unique relationship to the Creator. As C.S. Lewis says, in a very C.S. Lewis sort of way, he says, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is the immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, or snub and exploit." Being made in the image of God sets humans apart distinct from all other forms of creation. To say it another way, from beginning to end, the Bible is unreservedly clear that every human life has been declared sacred by God. It is holy. It is set apart from any other form of creation. Now, being a preacher by trade means that I am not primarily concerned about the out there, the world, in this moment at least. I'm concerned about you, about this church. Today's sermon is not a critical take on the sins of the culture. It is a message from the scriptures for the good of your heart. Because that's what drives me. What the scriptures have to say about every human being who ever lived. The passion that moves me in this ministry is God's vision for every human being. What moves me forward is seeing God's understanding of the sacred nature of every life. And so that's what I want for you too. Yes, concerning unborn babies and scared fathers and hesitant mothers and women who have already had abortions, all sacred image bearers. May we see every life as sacred. So some of you are note takers. So I'm just going to give you the direction of this sermon. I'm going to tell you exactly where we're going. My aim is for you to see God's unfolding vision for the sanctity of human life as it is revealed in the scriptures, for you to internalize, walk away with, and remember four truths from four different passages concerning you, me, and every single conceived life throughout history. Four truths in four passages. Number one, the first truth is that every sacred life is useful to God. Every life is useful to God. Each one of us has felt at one point or another inside of ourselves a desire to be a part of something bigger, to be used to accomplish something amazing. As one pastor put it, he says, deep down, we all desire transcendence. And more importantly, transcendence is what God desires for us. Each of us longs to be a part of something that transcends the here and now, the mundane of our lives, the darkness that we dwell in. And I'm happy to point out that the scriptures speak directly to this hunger. And they do so by claiming that you and I, brothers and sisters, you and I are the answer to the question, how will God accomplish his work on earth? We are useful to God, his plans, and his purposes. In the next chapter of Genesis, the first problem following creation is introduced. This is chapter 2, verse 5. There was no bush of the field yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. Why? Because the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. God has always had purposes for his creation, for the earth. But without humanity, without mankind, there is no one to accomplish these purposes. So what does God do to solve this problem? He creates a human life. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust, from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And then what God does with this life he had just created is he gives him a job. He tasks him with responsibility. This is verse 15 of chapter 2. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Essentially, Adam and Eve were given the task of both cultivating and protecting this garden kingdom that God had created. Adam had been created so that he could be used by God to accomplish God's purposes on earth. That's where this longing we have comes from. This longing to be a part of something bigger, of something transcendent. We long to be useful because God has made us to be useful. Now, one of the beautiful things, one of the beautiful movements that's happened in pregnancy resource centers like ours, particularly since the repealing of Roe v. Wade, is a shifting of attention more and more towards women and couples who are prone to consider having an abortion. PRCs like ours receive phone calls every day from people who are looking for an agency that will provide or refer for an abortion, which clearly we do not. But we get these phone calls. We even get the opportunity to meet some of these people in person and minister to these individuals. We talk with people who struggle to see the unborn child this way, as useful to God's purposes, because it can be difficult. It can be difficult for people to see beyond the fact that this child changes things. This child alters the course of my life. It might alter my education or career opportunities. This unexpected baby changes everything for me. And it can be very difficult to see beyond the fear that comes with an unplanned pregnancy. But these babies are useful. And it's not just the unborn that have been deemed less than useful, as invaluable. Often we view those who are in the sunset of their lives the same way. Ones who need a great deal of care as they pass from this life to the next. When I was a teenager, this is one of the most impressionable moments in my teenage years. My mom and dad moved my grandmother, Alice, whom we named our middle child after. We moved her into our house in Brainerd. And it's for several years, I think it was a total of seven, my mom and my dad took care of my grandmother. They fed her, they bathed her, everything that she needed. They dressed her, they provided for her. And I had never seen such an act of sacrifice. That impressed upon me. But I can think back, and the impression was more than just that. It was the impression that my grandmother left on me. Now, she wasn't capable of doing much. Couldn't really wash the dishes. She didn't make meals. She didn't fold clothes. She didn't do laundry. And yet, for those 7 years, her presence left a mark on my life. That all human beings, whether they be babies or in the twilight of their lives, have value and meaning and are useful to God's purposes. They are useful to God. Maybe it's your own life. Maybe you struggle to see your own life as useful. Maybe you're a mom in the thick of things at home with little children. You can't see how your exhausting labor is doing any good for them. You can't see beyond the laundry and the dishes and the meals. Maybe you're working what seems to be a dead-end job, and it feels as if it's without meaning. Saint, every one of you, wherever you are at in this moment, your life is useful to God. It is accomplishing transcendent purposes. As Christians, we worship a God who has a much different perspective than the naturalist viewpoint of the world. We believe in a God who determines purpose, value, and usefulness in a much different way than the culture in the world, which means that we must also be a people who look beyond the superficial to the unseen value that God has inscribed upon every human being. And we have. Historically, we have. There is a reason why Christians, more than anyone else, have helped the helpless. It has always been Jesus' people who have been first to think about how to serve from cradle to the grave, how to serve from womb to tomb. Every time a human's life is terminated before its time, it's not just life that's taken away. It's everything that this life would do and accomplish, all the ways in which he or she might serve God's purposes. Brothers and sisters, I would encourage you to have this lens through which you view other people, and not just the unborn, but all, that in God's economy, each of his uniquely human creations is useful to him. The second truth is that every sacred life is a command from God. Now, this is in Isaiah 45:12. I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host. Every life, every sacred life is a command from God. Now, if you've been following Jesus for any amount of time, you are familiar with the word command. You probably know about the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. You've probably heard at some point that there's something like 613 commands totaled in the Old Covenant. A command is a statement, a directive given by one who has authority to a people who are required to abide by it. And Isaiah states that creation itself is a command from God. Maybe you hadn't thought about it this way, that creation is a command from God, a declaration, but it is. God commanded the light and the dark to separate, the water and the land to separate, and they obeyed. He commanded the sun to shine and the plants to grow and the creatures to come forth, and they obeyed. But not just these. Humanity itself is a command from God. Each sacred life is a command, a declaration. Each child, born, unborn, is purposed by God according to his good pleasure. Each unborn child is a command, which means, brothers and sisters, that no child is a mistake. No one is a mistake. Maybe two adults can make a mistake. Maybe two kids thinking that they were adults can make a mistake. But the formation of a baby by God's hand inside of the womb is never a mistake. It is never an accident. Every life is a miraculous declaration, not a mistake. And if every life is a command from God, then every act against a life is rebellion against that command. To act against a sacred life is to break God's command, to rebel against it. You might be aware of the numbers. 63.6 million abortions in the U.S. since 1973, at least. More than a million in 2023. Every one of them a unique violation against God's command. But this truth travels far beyond abortion. Every act against life is a rebellion against the one who commanded, even those acts that are hidden. You know, the ones that go unnoticed, the ones that exist only in your heart and in your mind. That's why Jesus said that everyone who's angry with his brother has already committed murder in his heart. The one who has looked lustfully at the woman is already having committed adultery with her. So if I were to give you an encouragement here, brothers and sisters, it is that you would pray, that you would seek the Lord and ask for grace and wisdom necessary to interact with others in the same manner that you would interact with a command from God, with value and care, particularly the difficult people. We've all encountered them or been them. The grumpy, the cantankerous, the grumbling, the glass half empty people, I'm always right person, the mean people, the person who doesn't blinker before changing lanes or hogs the passing lane or won't settle on a speed. Those are for me. I needed to hear those. Maybe the hurt people, the misunderstood people, the hopeless people, the misled individuals. These can be difficult too. How about the people that maybe we don't interact with as much or we try to avoid? What about the same-sex relationship? The man who's undergone gender transitioning? The woman who is grieving the fact that she has already had an abortion? The father who failed in his duties and realized it too late? These are all sacred commands. These individuals are sacred commands from the Lord and should be treated with care and value, every human being. The third truth is found in Psalm 100. And it is that every sacred life belongs to God. Every life belongs to God. So listen to Psalm 103, verse 3 with me. Know the Lord, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The simple idea of the passage is that of ownership. Every life is ultimately owned by God, which means that each one of us is subject to his sovereignty, dependent upon him, accountable to him. The God who owns a cattle on the thousand hills also owns you, which is why Job says, following the loss of those whom he held most dear, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, because all life belongs to God. He gives it and he takes it away. The psalmist writes, we are his. But he moves beyond simple ownership into an analogy that's common in the Old Testament, the shepherd-sheep imagery, which is used to convey the way in which God dutifully looks out for the good of the helpless creatures that belong to his fold. Last year, there was a video that gained a lot of traction on TikTok. I'm not on TikTok, but I know that it did, concerning a sheep named Barak. Now, the video is of this sheep who had been abandoned, had been alone for a long time, and eventually the sheep was found in terrible need of shearing because you have to shear sheep. Well, eventually when it was found, it had dirt and debris and sticks all over in its wool. It was malnourished. It could barely see. Its vision had been impaired so much. And they sheared it, and they actually found it had about 78 pounds of wool. Now, the sheep hadn't been tended to because it needed to. It was in this state because the one who was responsible for it had not tended to it. The shepherd tends to the sheep. Now, there's two clear and simple implications. You need him, and he cares about you. You need him. Some of us are more aware of this than others, and the more aware we are, the better. Right? Paul was given his thorn in the flesh. Why? So that he would know he was weak, so that God's power could shine through him, so that he would know his own weakness and the power would shine through. We need to be aware of our weakness. I'll tell you, I am much more impressed by the couple that walks through our doors at LAPS than by the one who acts like they have it all together. Why? Because the one who walks through our doors know that they need something. They know that they are needy people, and they have embraced it and know that they need help. Now, your greatest needs ultimately can't be met with diapers or clothes or education or counseling. Your greatest needs can only be met by the one who created you, which leads to the second implication of this truth, that you belong to a God and he cares about you. He cares about each one of you as a shepherd cares for the sheep in his pasture. Our Lord is not a cruel shepherd, but a loving one who does not wish his sheep harm. He reminds us that we are like sheep so that our eyes might be focused on his gentleness. A shepherd watches over the flock, taking great care that they might not be harmed, even to the point of risking his own life for the sheep. As one author writes it, when the Lord is my shepherd, I know that I will always have enough. As the shepherd guides his sheep to safety, to green pastures, so Yahweh leads his people to safety. Now, finally, the last truth. Every sacred life can find its restoration in Jesus Christ. We saw in Genesis 1 that every single human being is sacred because he is made, she is made in God's image, but that is not the full story. Not long after God had made man in his image and tasked him with cultivating and keeping the garden, they failed. They failed in protecting the garden, allowed the serpent to enter, and then they failed to obey the one law that God had given to them, tantamount to high treason against this great king of the universe. And since that moment, every single image bearer is born distorted. While we retain the quality that makes us unique of carrying God's image, we no longer perfectly reflect his character. Sin, rebellion, shame, guilt, all of these things muddy what God originally intended and purposed for us. We are now only a shadow of what God intended for us to be, which means that you need someone to restore that image in you. You have a problem, and you can't solve it. You need someone who can remove your sins and the sins of your father, Adam, and who can also represent you and act on your behalf. And that requires a perfect image bearer who is able to restore your dignity, to restore your righteousness and your righteous stance before this God. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is this perfect image bearer. The writer called Jesus the exact imprint of God's nature. the idea of which is that of like a coin that is replicating the die in a perfect way from which it was cast, or the insignia in a wax seal that reflected the stamp impressed upon it. The way Jesus said it, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. He's the perfect image bearer. And every one of us is in need of this restoration that is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is what Trillia Newbell says. There is no one walking the earth who is not in need of the gospel. We are a part of humanity, each one of us heading toward either heaven or hell. It takes the power of the gospel to transform an image bearer's heart of stone and bring it into worship, into light of God. And all who turn to this person, to the work of Christ for the forgiveness of sins, this perfect image bearer will be restored into that image. As Colossians 3:10 says, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. As you come to Jesus, you are transformed into his likeness from one degree to the next. Now, in closing, the Bible's vision for every sacred life is that it is useful to God, it's a command from God, it belongs to God, and it can find its restoration in Jesus Christ. So my closing exhortation to you is that you would consider three audiences that need these truths, three audiences that require your attention. The first is you. Preach these truths to yourself. If you are anything like me, you have a difficult time seeing yourself as valuable, as something God cares about. You might even struggle to see yourself as a candidate for restoration. Every one of us has the propensity to say, I am the chief of sinners. Saying each one of these things is as true of you as it is of anybody else in this room. So I would encourage you to preach these truths to yourself. The second audience is folks who walk through these doors. I love the local church. I have been in church almost every Sunday for my entire life. I love when the people of God gather on Sunday mornings. I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, fight against the impulse to judge and condemn the sinner that enters your midst. Instead, look for every opportunity to demonstrate that you see the value that God has placed upon him or her. I am as aware of and appalled by the sins of the culture as you are. And our desire should be that those sinners who walk through these doors would hear from the Word of God, to hear it preached, maybe even for the first time, just as you once did. The last audience is found in the places where you live, work, and play. As you go after a delicious lunch and a family meal and the sorts, as you go, you are sent out as missionaries. Would you learn to see every life that you encounter outside of these walls as sacred? Please pray with me. Father, I thank you for your word, which is clear to us. You have given it to us. You've revealed yourself to us in your Son, Jesus, and in the scriptures that testify to him. You have not left us in darkness. But you are not just clear about him. You are clear about who we are as well. And so I thank you for that. I pray that these things that relate to our identity as your image bearers, that you would impress them into our hearts, both for ourselves as individuals, for the sake of this local church, and for the sake of mission, as we look out and long to see more people meet Jesus, that you would help us to see them as image bearers in need of restoration through faith in the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. To that end, we just pray that you would give us grace. It's in your precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.